Last week on Lord's Day evening, we talked about the purpose behind and the importance behind the discipline that the church would be involved in. The Bible stresses that that act, as we really heavily stressed, is to be administered with love. That's so very, very important. But then I also made the quick observation that I wanted to talk a little bit more about. I made a quick observation how discipline lacks proper punch of shame or sting of consciousness when there really isn't a relationship between that person and the congregation or members. And you touched on in your prayer how important it is for us to be a family and to have that kind of relationship. So that can be at no fault of a congregation, because in many years I've been preaching, you can have people come in that just really won't be a part. I mean, they will be there, but they're really not a part. And a lot of times that, I mean, there's only so much you can do when that type of thing happens. So you think about that person needing discipline, and it's like, how effective is that? And you still do it, but how effective is it when there's really not even a relationship that will suffer loss or receive, as I called it, the sting or the punch? So that's them purposely avoiding and not being involved, and that makes it very, very challenging. But another reason can be that the congregation isn't really practicing the type of love that is necessary to build those relationships. And there are a number of one another passages, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, one another passages. And we're not even going to look at all of them, but I've picked a few of them out that I want to focus in on. And of course, I think the first one that we'll start with is there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. So if you'll turn over to our scripture reading. And I decided to title the lesson when he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It is clear from the scriptures that God would have his people have the type of love that is necessary for his people to make a difference in the world, make a difference in one another's lives. And so that's where we'll start. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, there's two kinds of loves that are actually mentioned here. The first is Philadelphia. He says there that concerning brotherly love. And Philadelphia, we know, that's the Greek word. That's where we get the city of brotherly love. That's the Greek word that's used here, Philadelphia. And that's what it conveys. It conveys this endearment for brethren in Christ in particular. In this passage, that's what Paul is stressing. We're not talking about brotherly love that transpires between me and my siblings. It, you know, this he's got in mind, this relationship that's shared between members of a congregation, between Christians. And the second is, he says that you should love one another. That's a different word. That's agapeo. And we were talking about this some when we were talking about the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. This is the verb form. And this is a very purposeful word. It is a word that is not limited to brethren. It is a action verb. Thayer says to love dearly. Agapeo. Vines points out that it's a purposeful action seeking the well-being of a brother or sister in Christ. So this is a love that is desirous of your well-being, and that's very important. It's not limited to brethren, but in our study tonight, we're talking about having that kind of love that we would have for our neighbor. But more importantly tonight, we're looking at the kind of love that we would have in the relationship that exists between members of a congregation. So Jesus says that his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 35, This is in the upper room. This is when he has taken a towel and he has washed their feet. He says, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we talked about this some already in last week's lesson, but this, I guess we've been talking about it quite a bit, but this love is seen. People see it. People know that there's a love. People see it taking place in action. And Jesus says, that's how people know that you are, in fact, following me. And I think all of us could agree that individually we all need to do better because we know we never reach that that level where we just say, I'm done. It's always something that we're striving for to get better and better and stronger and stronger. The 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter uses a word here about how we love one another, and he uses this word fervently. So in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Apostle Peter said, "But above all things, have fervent love for one another." Fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, our English word fervent means, this is according to the free dictionary I have on my computer, extremely hot, fervent. It means glowing. It reminds me of this idea of zeal. With great emotion or zeal is how it defines it, how we would use our English word fervent. But I want us to consider further the Greek word with intent or persistent attention. I want you to love one another with a fervent intent or persistent attention. Do you see what's being stressed there by the Greek word? It's something you have to work at. It's something you have to give attention to. It's something you really have to carry out. It has to be something that's on your radar, something you want to do, see the importance of doing. And so you think about the scriptures have to tell us, make sure you love one another and do it fervently. You see, it's not something that instinctively perhaps, it's easier for some than others, but this is something that, again, sets a mark, sets something to achieve. And so he says that we are to fervently love one another. Now, aside is the difficulty that arises when, and I have to say this because I've seen this far too many times too. The challenge in this fervently loving one another is when it's one-sided. And what tends to happen is, well, I don't do any of these things, but I expect you to do all these things for me. And I don't know how we cross that wire in our brain when we read the scriptures to not be able to see that my attitude is wrong. But it does happen to where a member expects this out of other members. I expect you to love me and show me, but I don't do anything in return. Well, this isn't a one-way street that we're talking about when he says love one another. We're looking at something where two parties are involved, and we need to understand that this is a mutual action between these two parties. If we're going to overlook, and if you've got brethren, then you've got different personalities, different environments. There is going to be friction. You know, I've said that many times. We're going to rub one another the wrong way. That's just like my family. Some of my brothers can just absolutely drive me nuts. I mean, and I just... You know, I sat and told one the other day, it's like, I don't think like you. I just look at these things and they just, maybe it's my personality, just roll off my back. These things don't bother me. Whether it is or isn't, you just deal with it. So, you know, we got to deal with that. Well, in a family of God's people, we're going to have some of that, aren't we? I don't know how you can't. But when we're reminded that we all sin, and we all have the same, you know, we're not the same. We may offend, and that when we overstep, and sometimes we can, it's just a misunderstanding, but feelings are hurt. Sometimes it's purposeful, and we've crossed the line, and there's sin involved. We looked at that last week when we talked about Jesus saying, well, if somebody sins against you, you go to them, and then you take two or three more, and then you end up at the church. But we were looking at it from the standpoint of someone receiving correction. But when we sin, there's hard feelings, or there's can be poor attitudes towards the offenders. But look at now this was quoted when he says, love covers a multitude of sins. You probably have a reference there back to Proverbs 17 and in verse 9. So I'm going to go back there and read where this is coming from and then try to understand a little bit about, well, why is it that love is going to cover a multitude of sins? So when I come over to Proverbs 17, 9, it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he repeats a matter separates friends. Well, what's the proverb getting at? Well, what's love going to do? Love is going to actually seek to help the one overcome the transgression. That's what love's going to do. It'll cover a multitude of sins. When you come back to what Peter is saying, have fervent love for one another because love is going to cover a multitude of sins. And so we say, well, how does love cover a multitude of sins? Well, when we come here, we understand that love is going to cover transgressions. He says that it seeks love. He who covers transgression seeks love. And so all I kept thinking about when I was putting this lesson together is, you got to go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and understand all the aspects of love, where I love looks and says, that's a mess. We need to get that straightened out. What I have in my notes is the opposite of that is, I don't want to cover their transgressions. I want to bury them in it. You see the difference? Well, he's talking about fervent love that we would have for one another. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7, here's the Proverbs, and here's the 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if we have this kind of love for one another, it's going to manifest itself in several ways. It will, and everyone who loves is born of God and actually knows God. That's very important, because if we don't love, then we really don't know God. Why? Because John says in this first epistle, love is of God, God is love. Okay, so if we don't learn how to do this, then we really do not know God. So loving this way is going to manifest itself in some of these other one another passages. All right, and so the first one that I want to look at after love is serve one another. That comes from Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Well, that comes in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? I mean, sky's the limit. I mean, if it's lawful, then there's a lot of ways to do good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be kind words. It may be phone calls and cards. It may be some financial assistance. It may be physical needs are met. Maybe it's a trip or picking somebody up and taking them somewhere. Maybe it's a yard that needs to be mowed. picture me, and I didn't always weigh this much, but picture me running around on the top of Sister Love's trailer. Sister Love was 80-some years old, and I'm down there in Florida running around on her trailer, getting all the debris off the top, and all I kept thinking is, please just don't let me step through the top of this trailer. That was a long time ago, but you know, you do what you can, and I don't say any of that to brag. I'm just thinking of things that you might find yourself doing. Now, don't ask me to get on your trailer now, and it's and I'm talking about a home trailer. And the reason I say that is not just because of my weight. I would fall off because I just have no balance anymore. So if you got me up there, I'd just go and over the edge, and then that you'd be taking me to the hospital. So don't ask me to do anything off the ground. Unless I'm hanging on to a ladder. But anyway, that's an aside. So we serve one another, and that can come in all kinds of ways. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, the passage that I have there, he says, use hospitality. Use hospitality to one another. Be hospitable to one another. And he says, and you do that without grumbling. And when you look at the word hospitality, It's the idea of fond of guest. That's how that is. Some say fond of strangers. Peter says in the Old King James, use that as a tool, but it is a way to serve one another, is to be hospitable. It's a voluntary service. I mean, there's sometimes we may do things because we have to, but it's best to do things because we want to. Because if we don't, what's going to happen? We're going to grumble about it. Well, Sister Love called me again. She got me up on the trailer. I don't have time for that. Well, that's not the right spirit, is it? We know that's not right. And so we're not talking about having a poor attitude when it comes to serving one another. This is an interesting one over in Ephesians chapter 4. You are members of one another, members of one another. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25. And here Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Now again, he focuses in on we're being neighbors, but I want us to look at this from the standpoint of Christians and being members of one another. We all belong to the same body. We're all members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. In that text, he talks about how you got a foot, you got an eye, and how the body needs each and every part. So when we think about being members of one another, in a very special way, when we think outside of just thinking about our neighbors, but thinking about a congregation and God's people, in a very special way, we join ourselves to a congregation. And when we do that, we carry out the commandments of God together. There are things that we are called together to do. We are called together to remember the Lord's death. I can't do that by myself. That instruction isn't given that way. We are called together to do this. Do I do this individually? Yes, but we must do this collectively. In the ecclesia, when the church came together, they broke bread. And so we understand that this is something we do together. We sing together. Can you sing at home? Of course you can. Lisa was very kind, but before you got here, we got here a few minutes early. I was back there singing, We Shall Come Rejoicing, Bringing in the Sheaves, I think is what I was singing. And maybe it was a different one, but I thought, well, if anybody heard me singing, busting out in here, well, we can sing anytime, but we are called together to sing, to teach and admonish one another, to sing from the heart and give praise to God. So we don't do these things aloof of one another. When we give into the collective treasury so we can carry out the work that God has given the congregation to do. So we're not going to church. That's not really what we're going to assemble together as the church. And because that's true, he says, well, we're commanded, don't lie to one another. That's the old man. Put that away. Speak the truth. Verse 23 and 24, there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's required of each of us. Each one is to speak the truth with his neighbor. Be truthful with one another. Because lies don't strengthen relationships. They don't. They don't strengthen relationships. They loosen. And lies, they'll even tear our relationships apart. So the truth is expected from members who are members of one another. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you read down through that, yeah, you need your foot, you need your eye, you need your hand. You can't change where I'm an eye and now I say I want to be a foot because I'm not a foot. He goes through all of this gymnastics of how a physical body can't act that way. And he's talking about more important things in the spiritual. We are members of one another. But as I mentioned, there is challenges that happen when we are in close proximity with one another and we spend time together. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, here's another of the one another. In fact, we get two in this verse, and we'll kind of jump, put them together. Colossians 3:13, we'll back up in 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So let's talk about bearing with one another. You may recognize that phrase from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 when we talked about unity a couple weeks ago. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's the second time we see that our motives and our actions for one another are backed by love. And that's why the greatest of these is love. It is necessary behind our actions. So bearing with one another in love. So bearing is lifting up. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the idea of what it means to bear with one another. We lift one another up during difficult times, during times of sorrow, during times of trouble. And that is, again, relationships that are being built that if you default to last week, see now there's that sting or that punch because that relationship is gone and there's a void there and it's known. But that's, again, hard to do. I default back to the one of the first points, and that's hard to do when somebody won't, you know, it's a two-way street, so you can't, you can't force this on anybody as far as bearing with them when there's sorrow or difficulties or trials. It's a blessing, though, to be among God's people who can lift you up. And sometimes we learn the hard way, and that's because maybe we haven't had any great sorrow or great trial to go through. And I think looking around, most of us are old enough to have experienced something that we can relate to. But we need to be there to lift one another up during the difficult times. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. I've heard it said many times, I don't know what I would have done without my brethren, without the prayers, without the help, without the assistance. The second one that's found in that verse is forgive one another. And the same teaching is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. You're well aware that Ephesians and Colossians are very much mirrored in a lot of ways. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. So that is, I see I don't have that one up there. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32. So when people are around one another, again, and there's problems, there's friction, there's offenses. Paul, in both of these passages, instructs members at Ephesus and at Colossae to be willing to forgive. And it's been said by people that have really seen the damage that we hurt ourselves more when we don't forgive and we hold grudges. And there's the whole discussion about what if they're not seeking forgiveness. And that's not really what I'm addressing here. We always have to remember that the Lord forgives us based on our forgiving others. And that's what he taught in Matthew chapter 6, the passage that you have there. When they asked him to teach us to pray, you remember he says, "And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You can't expect something when you won't do that. And mercy is the same way. We can't expect God's mercy if we won't be merciful. And so there are a lot of ways that we can, it's necessary, I should say, to learn to forgive one another. Because we want to see the greater end. Again, I said earlier, you don't want to bury people in their transgressions. You want to be loving and forgiving. Then there's compassion. Whoops, I think I may have left out. Yeah, I left out compassion. Let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Compassion for one another. And you already can see, like I did, they're closely related. It's like one flows into the other, forgiveness, compassion. The Greek word for compassion here is having a fellow feeling, from Strong's. Having a fellow feeling. And I thought, okay, well, Thayer puts it, suffering or feeling the like with another, sympathetic. Okay, so fellow feeling is an old way of saying you suffer or feel like the other person. They're sad, you're sad. They're glad, you're glad. They make you happy. You know, there's a sharing there. They're concerned. You as a brother or sister in Christ are concerned as well. There's a general kinship feeling that is found there. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about the body, notice in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And so that's, again, that's what we're talking about. Compassion, that feeling inside that rises up because this brother or sister is sad. This brother or sister is happy, so we're happy with them. We see that is something that when a physical body suffers, just smack your toe, kick your toe on something, the whole body's going to respond. Eyes are going to water. The other leg's going to start jumping you around with the toe off the ground. There's just a lot of things that are going to happen when you do that. And so this is the idea that is found here. And then there's this one, not grumbling against one another. This is found in James chapter 5 and in verse 9. I've only got one other one after this. But as I said, you can search one another and you will find that there are more. James chapter 5 and in verse 9, James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Well, just at reading that, that's pretty serious. And for those of us who are grumblers or complainers, that can be hard. because we're told not to grumble against one another. A brother or sister does or does not do something, and what do? We grumble about it. We grumble about it. Usually, we don't go to the person. We will grumble about it with somebody else. And sometimes what happens is this crosses over into impatience, harsh judgment against somebody. And I've been surprised over the years that some older brothers and sisters in Christ haven't figured this out. Now, I've readily admitted that I've been a grumbler and a complainer. And because I've readily admitted that, that's something I've had to work on. And as you mature, it should get easier to not do that. But sometimes I'm surprised that as we mature, we don't get better at it. We become grumbler and complainers to the 10th level. And maybe look at it as a badge of honor because we've lived our life and we can grumble and complain about it. But God's people are different. And we cannot expect that we will not be judged the way that we have harshly judged somebody else and grumbled and complained about it. The Bible is very clear. You don't have mercy, you're not going to get mercy. You don't forgive, you're not forgive. The way you judge, your harsh judgment in these situations, and you're grumbling and complaining, did you catch what he said there in verse 9? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is watching. And the way you judge, we know that's the way you're going to be judged. Look at, again, very serious. Lest you be condemned for grumbling against one another. That's why Brother Gary prays often that we not bite and devour one another. Because when we grumble and complain, we tear down. We do not build up. And that's the last one. Edify one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11. Paul wrote, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Edification is building up. And what congregation doesn't need building up and not tearing down? So when we think about individual members, what do? We build up each individual member. We don't tear down. We seek to build up. And so as you build up, now again, we're not talking about encouraging somebody to live in sin and you know, that's not what we're talking about here. The world tears down. The church builds up. And the body of Christ is meant for each member. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. The body of Christ is meant for each member to do their part so the body can grow, be built up. That's found in verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when you think about what do I do as a member in a congregation? Well, I would look at that passage and say, what? I would say, well, I've got to do my part. And I've got to do it so the body can grow and it can be built up. And then notice what he throws in there, love. There it is again. There it is again. Romans 14, verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue things that will build another up. And that happens through words and attitudes and kindness. And we come back to the things that we've talked about. Compassion, forgiveness, serving. bearing with one another. It just comes full circle, doesn't it? So when we go back to our scripture reading, we are taught by God to love one another. It's very clear the scriptures teach us to do that. And when we look at these other one another's about how we go about demonstrating our love, now we say God has taught us, and God has taught us this afternoon through His Word, things that we each must pursue. Not some of us, but all of us pursue the things that make for peace and that will build up. Well, it is a blessing to be a part of a congregation of God's people. And God designed it that way. He did not want us to be aloof from one another. He did not want us to go to the church in the wild wood by myself. I met a man who he was doing exactly that. He'd been away from the Lord for years and years. And when we met him, he was teaching his wife. She obeyed the gospel. But he was literally building him his own little church in the wildwood right there next to their house. I guess he thought he was going to worship by himself in the woods. No, God called us together. That's what the ecclesia is, that we might be able to walk through the challenges of life together in a local area. And then you think about, we throw in persecution, like we're studying the book of Revelation. Oh, I'm going to count on all of you. I'm going to count on you tremendously, right? We're going to have to count on one another. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. We're marching. We sing so many songs. We're marching to Zion. We're going there together. And so we need to strive to get to heaven together as a congregation. You might be here this afternoon and you aren't a Christian. You are not yet a part of the body of Christ. That would be the first thing, is to come confessing your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash away your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. And now you'll get busy doing the one another things that are required of you. And there's so many wonderful things that we can do. If we think, I don't know what to do, look inward, find things to do, ask. You know, communication is a big part of this too, that we communicate. But if you're not in the Lord's church, then you don't have these blessings that are very special and unique to God's people that have washed their sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You might be a child of God and things are amiss. Steve has selected our invitation song when we invite anyone to come as we stand and sing.